The service that was rendered by young Timothy over, I guess, a period of perhaps 14 to 16 years. The section read by our brother was the first historical reference to his service as given in the Acts of the Apostles. And I would like to touch very lightly on the several scriptures that draw attention to his service in certain churches. We may see this instruction that Paul gave to Timothy as for his own personal benefit. Many of us move around from place to place. I have done so over a number of years. And I have always found a very good reason why I ended up in a certain city, quite apart from the need that my employer had at the time for me to be in a certain place. I always found another and a better reason for being in a locality when I would visit certain assemblies. Some of us stay in the same place for many years, but circumstances change, and all this is designed to give us a varied experience amongst the people of God. So I would like to turn with, if you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, we're just going to touch on four churches in which Timothy served. And you can see how that he was the one, I believe, that the Apostle Paul depended upon most to be the spokesman for the truth that the Apostle Paul had taught himself. Chapter 3, verse number 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Now we will leave the other readings until we comment on them, but I thought I would read the first one. Timothy served in four churches. He served in Thessalonica. He served in the assembly at Corinth. He served in the assembly at Philippi. And he ended up in Ephesus. Now, two of the churches are within the historical period given in the Acts. Two of the churches are much later, and his service in those churches in Ephesus and also in Philippi would be after the record of the Acts of the Apostles had been completed. I should like to start off by giving a little illustration that you can keep in mind as we look into these several scriptures. Many, many years ago, in the south of England, there lived a Christian family. There was a father and a mother and two boys. The oldest boy would have been perhaps 13, and the younger one would be about age 10. They went to a meeting just like this. It was known precisely as a Kelly meeting of brethren. They call themselves the Continentals now. But they went to this meeting, and the two boys would accompany their parents to all of the meetings. And on a Sunday afternoon, what they had was what we would call a Bible reading. The brethren would freely take part, and it was conversational in style, and this was the method by which they had their ministry meeting in those days in those parts in the south of England amongst that section of brethren. One night, the boys had come home from a meeting, and they had gone to their bedroom, and the younger brother said to his older brother, he said, "John, I get so mixed up. When I hear in some of these discussions, I get lost. When I hear the elder brethren talk about the testimony, the things that should govern the testimony, and those things connected with the church. Now, they left the bedroom door open, and the mother overheard this conversation. The older one said, "Never mind, Jim, I'll explain it all to you and you'll understand it." And this is how he put it. He says, "Have you noticed when you go to the breaking of bread service or the Bible reading in the afternoon, have you noticed how grandfather and grandmother sit in the front row and they met in a sort of a square? So the brethren and sisters faced each other." "Yes," he said, "I have noticed that grandmother and grandfather always sit in the front row, and so-and-so's grandmother and grandfather sit in the front row on the opposite side." He says, "Have you also noticed how mum and dad sit in the row behind?" "Yes," he said, "I have noticed that." And he says, "The young people generally sit in the back row." He says, "Jim, you're making it very simple for me." Well, the older brother continued. He said this: "If the Lord doesn't come soon," he said, "grandmother and grandfather will no longer be in the front row, and mum and dad will move one row forward." And then he says this: "If the Lord still doesn't come," he says, "Jim, it will be me and you in the front row." Now that is a little illustration, and I'm so pleased to see so many young people in front of me. That is what Christian testimony is all about. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we read those very simple words that one generation passes and another generation comes. The Apostle Paul, in speaking about this very thing in Acts chapter 13, he said something like this. He says, "David," referring to King David, "served his own generation by the will of God." We can't do any more than that. We are indebted to many writers who have left us a legacy of Christian ministry. But by and large, most of us simply serve the Lord where we are at any given time and in a given place. We serve the Lord, and that's all we can do. We serve God in our own generation by the will of God. Brother Luxley said to me mischievously before the meeting started, he said, "Brother," he said, "why don't you write something?" Well, I've never written anything. So that serves to prove the point that most of us simply come to know the Lord. We come to know those who are in fellowship, and as we go on in years, we simply make our contribution and leave the rest to the Spirit of God. And that's what most of us do. So I thought we would take a look at young Timothy. He is a model Christian in many ways. You know, Christianity is more than simply dogma or teaching. It's all of that. But you know, it involves a way of life. It involves expressing things in a personal way. And this is what Timothy did. He was one who expressed Paul's doctrine in every possible way. It wasn't a school matter for Timothy. It was very much a practical, active matter in his life. So that Paul could say to him in one of the letters, "I have no man like-minded." That was a remarkable statement. "I have no man like-minded." And this is something that we should strive for as we move through in this life in our Christian testimony. I got our brother to read from Acts chapter 15 through to Acts chapter 16, because this is the first historical reference to Timothy. And I don't know whether you noticed this, but he comes in at a time of crisis. In the Acts of the Apostles, there are a variety of crises. Things go well in chapters 1 and 2, and then we have a crisis in chapter 5. God's mind is unfolded in chapter 10. Things are blessed to the Gentiles, chapters 10 and chapter 11. Chapter 15, we have a crisis. The crisis continues right to the end of the chapter. And we read of the dissension that took place between two godly leaders in the early church. We're not going to discuss that. But the fact of the matter is this. Something happened. A gap was created. And someone was needed to fill it. And so I mention these crises, because Satan is always ever ready. This is what happened in the Thessalonians. Paul says that Satan hindered them. So while we may think that everything is going on very well, we can always be sure of this, that wherever there is any testimony at all being given to the Lord, Satan is going to be active in his own way to bring about weakness, to bring about dissension, even in circles where we wouldn't expect those things to happen, but they do happen. One has said that the history of the church is really a history of crises. And I think that this could be very well extended to the local church, wherever they are, because of the animosity, the hatred of the evil one towards the testimony of the Lord. We can always expect these crises to come. They happened in the Old Testament. And that is why we had revivals in the Old Testament. Revivals which followed crises. Samuel was experienced in crises. And so was the Apostle Paul. Now when I said that this was the first historical reference to Timothy, it is not really the point where we start learning about Timothy. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we are told that from his infancy, he knew the Holy Scriptures or the Holy Writings. That word, Holy Writings, is a much wider word than the normal word used for Scriptures. The word for Scriptures, as we generally find it in the New Testament, is graphe. But this word in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is gramma, from which we get grammar. So we have the idea of the holy writings in the sense of a holy literature. And this is what Paul is drawing attention to. That from a child, he knew the literature of the Old Testament. And then Paul goes on to say, which is able to make you wise unto salvation. So at that particular point in time, Timothy would not be a Christian in the sense that we understand it. He would simply be a person brought up under a Christian influence. That somehow he was familiar with the Old Testament, because this is what was shown to him by his mother and by his grandmother. In that same epistle in chapter 1, we are introduced to his grandmother and his mother. His grandmother was Lois, and his mother was Eunice. They were likely contemporary with the ones mentioned in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, where we have Simeon and Anna, Elizabeth, and Zechariah. But here they were, Lois and Eunice, his grandmother and his mother, who lived in central Turkey, somewhere where the cities of Lystra and Derbe were located. And they would be, I would say, the descendants of those who had been carried away captive when the last king of Israel, a man by the name of Hoshea, when this man no longer was king, and the 10 tribes, as we know it, were carried captive into Assyria. I would say that they were likely the descendants of those persons who were carried away 700 years and more before into the land of Assyria. But can you imagine how they felt in this location of central Turkey when they would hear the news that happened in Bethlehem and in Jerusalem? My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior. These were the words of Mary. Can you imagine the joy that would be in their hearts as news of the wonderful event of the birth of Christ reached those who were living in Central Asia or in Asia Minor? That's how I picture the scene. And as time went on, those two women gradually became Christians. But Paul acknowledges, at a certain point in this chapter in 2 Timothy, there was a point reached when the one who had become familiar with the holy literature of the Old Testament, a point was reached when faith was in him as well as it was in his mother Eunice and in his grandmother Lois. So the faith that these Jewish women had, and they embraced heartily the Christian teaching that came to them later, and the significance of the death of Christ, that was the change that took place. And so Timothy is accredited by Paul at that point as one having faith. And so we're introduced to him at a time of crisis. It must have been a very difficult moment for the Apostle Paul. Here he was now, the one that introduced him to the early saints in different places, the one who, shall I say, took care of him when he was Saul of Tarsus shortly afterward when he became a Christian. He was introduced to the brethren by this stalwart of the truth, this good man, Acts chapter 4, this man named Barnabas. A point is reached when the two men separate. Much has been said on this particular section. Harold St. John of London, England, made this comment that Paul had the verdict of the brethren. Barnabas had the verdict of history. I say no more. But the point is, these two men had this little dissension because of the fact that Barnabas wanted to take Mark, who was his nephew. And Paul did not think that to be wise. And so this little dissension took place. But keep in mind what Paul said to the Thessalonians at a later point. Whilst Satan hindered them in that locality, we can be sure that all of this was engineered by the enemy of our soul. And Barnabas therefore disappears at this point from the history. There is no question of his standing in Christ. I shouldn't say his standing, his work as a servant, because he's mentioned later on in the Corinthian letter. And Mark also was one who labored much for the Lord. But you can see at a critical time in the development, in the spreading of the testimony of the Lord, these little things came in. This little dissension to men in order that the work might be hindered. Now God's work is really not hindered. God's work goes on. The question I have to ask myself is this: am I going on with it? Here there was a gap, and the Apostle Paul must have felt sorely the missing of Barnabas. And so he comes to this place called Lystra. And he meets Timothy. He meets Timothy at the right time. What an encouragement it must have been for him to look on this much younger brother now available to him. Now, what is the first thing that we learn of Timothy? Well, we get it in verse number 2 of chapter 16. He was well reported of by the brethren in two locations. And I would say this to the young people. You may have your ambitions. You may have your thoughts as to what you might want to do as you grow up as a Christian and to serve the Lord. I would encourage you to think on this very thing that was characteristic of Timothy. He had a good report. Even before we ever hear anything about him, we are not told one word he said. We don't know anything of what he may have written. Scripture is silent. But it starts off by simply saying that he was well reported of. Now, you can't get a good report by sitting doing nothing. He was well reported of. Whatever he did, we don't know. It may have been visitation. It may have been certain skills and certain ways. We're simply not told. But we are told the important thing, and that is that he was well reported of. That's all that Paul needed. Paul at this point did not need him to have, shall I say, a profound knowledge of Pauline doctrine. Paul was familiar, I have no doubt, he was told many things from his mother, and he was brought up, I would say, in circumstances that would be looked upon disdainfully by the Jewish leaders. You see, his father wasn't a Jew. His father was a Greek. And that would have disqualified the family in a number of ways from the Jewish standpoint. But it simply magnifies the grace of God. When a young man with a Greek father and a believing Jewish mother is now looked upon by Paul, and Paul puts emphasis on the thing that matters, and that the brethren at all points in these two locations, the brethren spoke well of Timothy. And I would say that to the young people. Strive to be well reported of. We don't like a bad report, do we? I have been guilty on occasion of protracting my showing of my school report to my parents. Too many B's and not too many A's. It's embarrassing, isn't it? Strive for a good report. Certainly in spiritual things. It may not be standing up here. It may involve that later on. But the thing is, strive to be well reported of. And so we read in verse number 3 of this chapter, chapter 16. Immediately, that's the kind of person Paul wants. Immediately, Paul would have him go forth with him. Now, without spending too much time on each individual church, I just want you to get an outline of the extent of his service. Because in Acts chapter 17, we read that he was left alone with Silas. You see? That was the next step. He was left alone with Silas. And then in chapter 18, verse 5, we find him laboring with Erastus, or rather with Silas again. And then in Acts chapter 19 and verse number 22, we find him laboring with Erastus. You see, that's how it develops. First of all, he's found. And then he goes forward with Paul. And then somehow Paul, shall I say, retreats from Timothy for a point in time, and Timothy is left with Silas. Then Timothy is left with Erastus. And finally, he's left alone. That's the progress. We are nourished. Someone puts an umbrella over us, having observed the good report. Then we are brought along. Then we labor with a certain one, then with another one. And then we are left alone. Now, I want to turn to 1 Thessalonians again. And I want you to notice how that the descriptions that Paul gives on each occasion is somewhat different. And it's all designed to bring out features that are found in Timothy as he would grow in his Christian service. So we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And you'll notice in the previous chapter, chapter 2, verse 17, we have an indication of the activities of Satan in this very young Christian assembly. I would have to say they would have been Christians for no more than a few months. We could count it perhaps in weeks. These young Christian saints, and Paul had to leave them. And he would be desperately concerned as to their condition, because the evil one, as mentioned in chapter 2, was there all the time, and their doubts were coming in. There were questions being raised with regards to Paul's teaching, and all of this brings about the need for the emphasis given in chapter 4 to restate the principles governing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in chapter 3, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, a point was reached when Paul just simply could not be there. And he says in verse number 2, we sent Timothy our brother. That is the basic relationship. You remember when Cain slew Abel, he destroyed that relationship. That relationship was established by God. Cain destroyed that relationship. And this is the lovely relationship that we have in when we become Christians. Now, when we say brother, we also extend that to include sisters, of course. We send Timothy, our brother and minister of God. Now, this would be roughly A.D. 54, 2 years after the, and there's nothing fanciful in these dates. I simply am accepting the dates at the head of our authorized version. So 2 years after his experience, his call, shall I say, in Acts chapter 16, and the experience he had with different brethren on a one-to-one basis, he is now being sent alone to Timothy, to Thessalonica. And he's described by Paul as a brother and a minister of God and a fellow laborer. And you know, it all began simply with a good report. So he's sent there to establish the saints and to comfort them. Well, that's a wonderful thing. A young man, or a relatively young man, sent by Paul to establish and comfort the saints concerning their faith. Now let's turn over to the next reference. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now these experiences of Timothy are found within the historical context of the Acts of the Apostles. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll read from verse number 13. Now, as you will recall, all kinds of things were happening in Corinth. When I was with you 8 weeks ago, we took special notice of the expertise that the Corinthians had for comparing themselves. They were measuring themselves by themselves. And Paul was a little concerned about the state of things in Corinth. Corinth looms large in Acts chapter 18. And at that time he sent to them, or rather I shouldn't say he sent to them, but a young couple, or a couple at any rate, arrived in Corinth by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. And there we have the truth of God demonstrated again in persons. But the fact is that Paul was told by the Lord that there was much people. God said to him, I have much people in this city. Well, wherever there's going to be a muchness for God, you can be sure that Satan will do his utmost to disrupt whatever there is for God. And so Paul was concerned about the Corinthian state. And he says in chapter 4, verse 17, for this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, Now notice the description given in this case. Who is my beloved son, my beloved child, and faithful in the Lord? Who shall bring you into remembrance? Nothing new. The Corinthians were experts at introducing new things. They had Paul set up, they had Peter set up, they had Apollos set up, and there were some who were setting up the Lord Jesus Christ, which in fact they were really bringing the Lord down to the level of the servants, great as the servants were. Paul says, I'm sending to you Timothy, faithful in the Lord, faithful to the end, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways. My ways. That's what we had this morning. Paul persecuted this way when he was Saul of Tarsus. My ways, my manner of life, my conduct, my conversation. But he doesn't stop there. He says, my ways which be in Christ. And that brings to our minds quickly the ways of Christ as shown forth to us in the gospel. The gospel by Matthew, the way of righteousness. The gospel by Mark, the way of service. And in Luke's gospel, where he is, the Lord is brought forward as the perfect man. And then we have the way of love, the more excellent way in John. Now says Paul to Timothy, I want you to go there. You're going to go there with among the giants. They have 10,000 instructors in Corinth, and that was an exaggeration to show how little they had in the way of fathers looking after the Christian family. But he says, I'm going to send you there. Can you imagine Timothy? Timothy may have said, Paul, can't you send me someplace else? Can't you leave me here in Thessalonica with these young Christians? These young Christians who've only been Christians for a few months, can't you leave me here? No, Paul would say, your experience has to be broadened. There are all kinds of conditions that develop amongst the saints because of the enemy of our souls, and I'm sending you now. And all you have to do is remind them. And so much concerned was the Apostle Paul for Timothy on this occasion that he says in the end of his letter, now when Timothy comes, I don't want him to be afraid. He warns those Corinthians. When Timothy comes, you don't hold anything against him. As much as to say, you listen to what he has to say. Because I have every confidence that this young man who was well reported of will say the right thing. And so Timothy had his experience expanded in the church at Corinth, where there was so much dissension. Now the next church that we have is found in Philippians chapter 2. And I don't suppose there was a church that yielded so much to the Apostle Paul as the Philippian saints. And we read in verse number 19. If Timothy knew anything of this, he may have said to Paul, though, Paul, leave me here a long time. I rather like going to Philippi. It certainly would be a change from being at Corinth. So in chapter 2, verse number 19, after the Lord speaks of the like-mindedness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he be like-minded, verse number 2, and he goes on to speak about the mind of Christ. Verse number 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Then in verse number 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. And then he says these words that I have already mentioned. For I have no man like-minded. That is a remarkable report. Here is now the report, not only of the brethren who were at Derbe and Lystra, here is now a report given by the Apostle Paul after Timothy had been at Thessalonica, after Timothy had been at Corinth, after Timothy had benefited from the experience in both of these places. Can't you see his personal growth? He says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things of Jesus Christ. But you know, not only those in the early churches where he was, but now the Philippians you know the proof of him, that as a son, a child with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send shortly or presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. And so he serves in this lovely church at Philippi. This church that was characterized by so much love for the Apostle Paul in his endeavors. Finally, we're going to read in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now you'll keep in mind that the epistle to the Philippians and the epistle to Timothy were written from prison. After the historical and inspired record of the Acts of the Apostles had paused. And so we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now when we look at these verses, I want you to think of the circumstances in Acts chapter 20. Paul, on the last leg of his journey before he ended up as a prisoner in Rome, he left the brethren and the sisters at Ephesus. And you'll recall how at the end of chapter 20, so refreshing and touching was that meeting, that they all accompanied him to the ship. And he made his journey, and that's where our meeting started this morning, at that point, when he left Asia Minor to come to, eventually, Jerusalem. But he left the Ephesian elders. Now, the Ephesian elders were those who stood out as the representatives of those who fully understood Paul's doctrine. This is reflected also in the style that the apostle used in addressing the Ephesian saints. The highest Christian truth is presented to us in the epistle to the Ephesians. But it was reflected in the lives of the elders at Ephesus. And he could say to them, I have disclosed to you the whole counsel of God. Paul warned them of how grievous wolves would enter in amongst the flock. But the Ephesian elders were the ones who stood out as having embraced the preciousness of the ministry that Paul gave. Now let's read 1 Timothy chapter 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, without making it look as if I'm spiritualizing too much in words, he is no longer being sent. He was sent to Thessalonica. He was sent to Corinth. He was sent to Philippi. But now he is instructed to abide. I rather like that. There is no writing like Scripture. The Word of God given in a spiritual way. To abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some. Now listen to this in the light of what I just said in connection with the elders in Acts 20. That thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. These were the ones, beloved, to whom the Apostle Paul gave the whole counsel of God. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Can you imagine that in Ephesus? See how Satan works? Occupying the minds with genealogies. The introduction of fables, and Ephesus was right in the center of idolatry. They had the columns. They had their places where Diana would be worshipped, the pagan Diana of the Ephesians. And you can imagine the mind of Satan to introduce, to infiltrate the work of God in Ephesus with all of these lofty pagan ideas. So Timothy is now at this is his greatest test. He is now seated in Ephesus, and he's told to abide there in order to maintain, preserve the teaching of the Apostle Paul at its height, and to warn them to keep away from fables and genealogies. The last reference is in 2 Timothy, where the Apostle Paul enjoins him to commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know, this is where we all come in, others also. As Paul had taught Timothy, Timothy is enjoined to teach faithful persons, not drawing attention to any special class of person, because Christians are characteristically faithful persons. And that's where it all began. The faith that he found in his mother and grandmother, he saw the same faith in Timothy. Now, Timothy, just you pass on what I have told you to these faithful persons. Oh, I can see Timothy hearing those words or reading those words from Paul, recalling the holy literature that he learned from his grandmother. Abraham was the father of the faithful. He would know all about Abraham. He would recall how Abraham passed on to his son Isaac, the obedient son. He would recall all of this. And then he would think of Jacob, who worshipped God, leaning upon his staff. And then he would associate with that the line of faith. He would associate Joseph as having learned from Jacob. Abraham dwelt in tents with his descendants. And all of this would come to the mind of Timothy, familiar as he would have been with the literature, the holy literature of the Old Testament. And now he hears Paul putting all of this in a New Testament context. And Paul puts it this way, what I have told you, you pass on to the kind of person that is just like yourself, a faithful person. Because as one generation comes, another goes. We can only serve God, by His will. In our own generation, we can do no more than that. You make sure that these faithful persons will tell others also. And that is how the testimony of God is preserved and continued. And that's how it is with us. But it all begins with a good report. May the Lord just bless these few scattered thoughts to your heart for His name's sake. So we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for these meditations that we've had upon this young man, Timothy, and the example he sets forth for us, the appreciation that the Apostle Paul had for him, and his steadfastness right to the end, despite perhaps his physical weakness, in spite of the fact that he was perhaps not a robust person, but nonetheless he dedicated himself in the service of the Lord, and follow the one who gave him the instruction. And this would be our desire, O Lord, as we have been reminded from the service that was rendered by David when he served his generation well by the will of God. And this would be our desire that as we are left here in testimony for Thee, that we might perform this service well in Thy sight, so that in the coming day we might receive that well done, thou good and faithful servant. We give you thanks for this day, O Lord. Thank you for the remembrance service that we had. We thank you for the help given in the earlier service. And now we seek thy blessing as we separate. Take us to our homes in safety. And once again, we give you our thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ, the one at thine own right hand, the one whom thou hast exalted. We seek thy blessing now as we part in his precious and peerless name. Amen.